The Ephesian letter, the first chapter, we are identifying the spiritual blessings that the apostle says are in Christ. In verse 3, who has learned that to quote it already? Any takers? Blessed be the God, and go ahead, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We all got that last two words, in Christ. I want you to learn that before too long, because I'm going to be asking you to quote that back to me. In verse 3, when he speaks of all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, we note that they are located in a relationship in Christ. In verse 4, he said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. We discussed quite a little bit in our previous study about this choosing, and choosing before the foundation of the world, and the idea of predestination that's mentioned here, foreordination, in verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. And we discussed, I think, in enough detail the idea of whether or not that choosing was individual or collective. And we noted that the choosing, if we draw our circle, is in Christ, where all these spiritual blessings are to be found. It is not an individual choosing, and we talked about that in relation to the doctrine of Calvinism. We also noted in our last study that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, to note what God has chosen us to do, what we are to be, the object of that choosing. And then in verse 5, we see our word again, predestined in the King James translation, foreordination, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Here again, we look at this word foreordination, to decide beforehand. And we saw Thayer's definition in Acts chapter 4 and in verses 23 through verse 28. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 28, specifically in verse 28, where he says, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. We talked about the planning of God, as it were, regarding the crucifixion of Jesus, and how these leaders among the Jews, that God had foreordained that by thy hand these things would come to pass. We noted that that foreordination was not individual. God didn't select this man to accomplish that task, or this soldier to drive the nails into his hands. But it was the plan of God that Jesus be killed, that he be crucified. And so we see how the word is used. Now, this expression, predestined us, who are the us? Those who have cultivated these qualities of becoming holy, blameless. And then this expression, adoption. Adoption. A very important word in our study, especially in the first century context. Those of you who have, and I know many of you study in some detail regarding the definition of words, and in particular the culture in which words are found. The word adoption in first century times really meant a whole lot more than our word adoption means. What does or did the word adoption mean? All right. And sometimes they were adopted from what background? A slave. A slave might be adopted. For example, if a man didn't have any children and he wanted someone to be an heir, he might pick one of his slaves to become adopted, as it were, as his son. And then he would have an heir, someone to carry on his name. I never thought about it either. It's speculation, but it's a thought. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we try to do more than we should. Randy?
I don't understand
Well, we wouldn't adopt a man. They might adopt somebody that was mature, so they would have an heir after time had passed and it became evident they were not going to have any children. They might select someone that was already an adult, a slave, to be theirs. Pardon me? It's entirely possible. Yeah, that was the culture of the time. Now, picture the meaning of the word here then in our text. If you cast it against the backdrop of that culture, here is a man who is a slave. He has nothing, nothing that's his. And then someone, because they want to favor him, adopt him, and not only now has he left the position of being a slave where he has nothing, but now he has everything. Everything that his master has is to be his. Yes. Okay. I didn't know that, but yes, that's very good. Yeah. Yeah. Now, the point I want you to see in the background of this word is the privilege that such a son, an adopted son, would have, and then that which would be expected of him, and no doubt likely he would very willingly give. Reverence, obedience, respect that he would give unto the master who extended to him the magnitude of these blessings. Yes, Joey? That's right. That would certainly prompt reverence, would it?
Yeah, and when you look at the metaphor of how it's being used here, that's especially powerful because that's how God looks at us. It's not natural that we would be really the children of God because we've all sinned, but He's made it so.
Right.
By decree, essentially, you know.
Right.
He's made the option available to us.
That's right. And of course, the magnitude of the blessings, I think, make the comparison.
That I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. What does that tell us the privileges of Israel was? What role did they play? What did they have? Well, they had the law, they had the covenant, but this term adoption, how is it used here? They were the family of God. God had given to them, as it were, special gifts and privileges. They were the ones, as we have mentioned in our Galatian study, who had the promise. So they were special. In the Roman study in chapter 3, they had been given the law, the oracles. And so they were very special. They were honored in that way. Now, when you compare that... Exactly right. Exactly right. Very good. Randy? Do you have your hand up? Oh, okay. When you look over in the Galatian letter, I thought I saw it. In the Galatian letter in the fourth chapter, in verse 4, the writer tells us, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Does that draw the comparison for us? Let's look carefully, if you will, please, not only at verses 1 through 4, but tag that on to the third chapter.
What is it that the apostle is declaring to these Galatian brethren? Well, maybe I should ask it this way. What was first the problem that was dividing these Galatian brethren?
Circumcision.
Jews and Gentiles. Binding circumcision. What's Paul's point in the Galatian letter? What does he have to get them to see? They're equal. No difference. And then in the third chapter, in verse 19 and following, he's trying to get them to see that the law was for what purpose? Tutor to bring them to Christ. What benefit then would that be to the Gentile? I'm picking your brain. Maybe I'm not asking the question appropriately. In the context of the latter part of the third chapter, the Jew had the promise, but the promise was not just to the Jew. Who was included in it? All nations. Now, when he comes to the third chapter in verse 26, he said, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ." Not just Jews, but you're all children of God. All right. All right. Faith in Christ who came to redeem. That's right. That's right. Only in promise as it was given to the Jew. Now, as all became children of God by faith in Christ, in the fourth chapter, he said, "We're no longer children then." What are we? We're heirs. We're heirs of God. How did we get to be heirs of God? We were adopted. We were adopted. Look, if you will, please, again at verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 7. "So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Picture what they were. You're not in the family. You're outside the circle. But now you've been adopted into the family of God. You're no longer a bondservant, but you're an heir. With our analogy of the custom in Roman times,
that is. The Gentile now